Well, welcome to our new series. The hymns at the 9 o'clock were so magnificent, I have overextended my vocal cords. So I haven't been smoking. So the huskiness is due to over-exuberant worship. So I hope you can hear, but we will whisper our way through this sermon. The life of Moses in the book of Exodus is our new series. And Peter began last week with Moses, the baby in the bulrushes, which we all remember from our childhood days. Please make sure you catch up online. Do listen to what Peter said, because this series is very much a series and pieces of the jigsaw all matter. So if you missed it, don't miss it. We're in ancient Egypt, and last week we saw how the Hebrew people, who were initially welcomed into a life in Egypt, over the course of time, those people had become enslaved under the tyrannical rule of a number of pharaohs, Egyptian kings. Last Sunday, we learned about Moses' birth, and today we're fast-forwarding to Moses' adult life, the start, really, in many ways, of his adult life. Our structure for our passage, it would be really helpful if you have it open in front of you, Exodus chapter 2. The structure involves three fights. Have you had fights? Did you have fights over Christmas? Did you have three fights? No? Okay, you were doing okay. Three fights that Moses gets involved with, and each of those fights leads to quite a formative event in his life. So we've got fight that leads to failure, fight that leads to fleeing, and a fight that leads to family, all packed into this little passage. The first fight, verse 11. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and saw their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his king's folk. And we have to pause immediately, because there's a really hugely important statement there about his people. For Moses, the question is, who are his people? It says, Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and the Hebrew was one of his king's folk. And we're at this junction in Moses' life that concerns his whole identity as a human being. Moses was born to Hebrew parents at a time of the genocide of Hebrew babies at the hands of their Egyptian slave drivers. And as we saw, through safe passage through the deadly waters of the Nile, an extraordinary turn of events, as a baby, he is rescued by a princess, the daughter of Pharaoh himself. And this little Hebrew baby, saved from slaughter, is raised as an Egyptian prince in the royal court. It's absolutely extraordinary. So Moses' childhood, playing with Egyptian toys, benefiting from the full Egyptian education system, learning how to write in hieroglyphics. Do you remember them? We all did that at school, didn't we? Sport, food, Egyptian gods, Egyptian politics, Egyptian culture, trained in Egyptian warfare, friends, foster family, teachers, fellow students, religious leaders, for Moses, all Egyptian. Talk about a life set apart, of a life of immense privilege, comfort and wealth. Moses is Egyptian through and through, apart from he isn't. It's not his real DNA. He has two Hebrew parents, lowly, God-fearing people. And he's living at the court of Pharaoh at this time in history where the Hebrew people have been enslaved and oppressed for centuries. Verse 11 tells us Moses has grown up. He's an adult now. Acts 7 tells us he's 40. So you're definitely an adult, even if you've done the millennial thing of not really growing up until you're 40. It's the perfect time for a midlife crisis for this complicated man with this conflicted identity and a lifelong survivor's guilt. He's the survivor of genocide. We read that one day Moses steps out and he sees his people. It's as if his eyes are open to the reality of his own ethnicity. And there's now a decision point. Who will he identify with? Has he got a choice? Is he going to continue in comfort as a privileged Egyptian? Or will he, and now I'm quoting from Hebrews chapter 11, will he choose to be mistreated along with the people of God and swap disgrace for all the pleasures of Egypt? That's the question. Anyone here today had anything of a similar experience? Maybe literally dual nationality, or born in one country and raised in another? Or you're living in Surrey, but really in your heart you'll always be an Essex girl. They're here. I'm not the only one. Or spiritually, anyone caught between comfort and privilege of the world and yet feeling the call of Christ to turn your back on it. Enter through the narrow gate into costly discipleship. It's a choice we all have to make. Moses takes the narrow road and he awakens to who his people actually are, knowing it will cost him all his privilege. And he steps out. It says he went out to his people and he opened his eyes. Acts chapter 7 says he opened his heart. His eyes had probably seen it for decades, but on this day, his heart was open to his people, the suffering. And I expect on this day, he had no idea really what it was going to cost him to actually live in solidarity with his people. But it's very clear he made his choice. And what he sees is the abuse of his people played out in one microcosm piece of fighting. One Egyptian slave driver beating up one Hebrew slave. And it's sort of an encapsulation in this one conflict between two people of centuries of oppression. And isn't it true that sometimes it's that one small image that encapsulates injustice for us? Do you remember in 2015, the whole of Europe knew about the refugees fleeing Syria, and public opinion was just sort of lukewarm, and no one was particularly giving to charities, and no one was massively praying about it, and no one was writing to their MP particularly. And then one journalist took one photo of one boy face down on that beach. And the whole of Europe, it was like the pivot for a rage against the injustice and the terrible wrongdoing. Moses sees the oppression of his people and something gives in his heart. Verse 12, he looks this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Moses, the prince of Egypt, Moses, the lucky genocide survivor, raised with all the riches of the royal court, in a flash becomes Moses the Hebrew, Moses the murderer. Moses the murderer. Moses is going to be chosen by God to lead the whole nation. Moses, the one who very few people meet with God face to face. Moses will. Moses will be up Mount Sinai and bring down the Ten Commandments in tablets of stone and say to his people, "Thou shalt not kill." Moses the murderer. Here he is. Moses the criminal. What a fall from privilege. Verse 12, he looks this way and that. "Has anyone witnessed what I have done? Then I'll hide the body in the sand and maybe I've got time to think about it and my life will go on. Except some things won't be hidden and some sin means that life can never be the same again. Have you ever done a terrible thing?" Those of us who've lived a bit beyond childhood or a bit beyond that, most of us have a terrible thing or two tucked away in our life story. Some of them are criminal, some of them are shameful, some of them we've buried in the sand. Looking this way and that, we go back to our normal life and perhaps nobody saw or will discover the truth and our shame. But there it is in the sand. And sand is very good at preserving what lies beneath. Some of us are thieves. Some of us are addicts. Some of us are bullies. Some of us are rapists. Some of us are cheats. Some of us are cowards. For some of us, the body is still in the sand. We have yet to really deal with what we've buried. And maybe for you, 2019 will be a year where you actually take the courage to look at what's in the sand and bring it into the light for God to work with and forgive you and heal you. But Moses' body in the sand isn't just simplistically to be grouped with all our various sins and moral failures. There is a righteousness that lies behind the killing that he did. It doesn't make the killing right, but there is a righteousness in there because it was his godly, his rightful wrath, his anger against the oppression of the people. Even if the oppressor had been deserving of death, that was not Moses' role to take. Moses stepped out of place. He was taking on his own shoulders a role that God hadn't given him. He acted in sin, but sin that came from a place St. Augustine called disordered love. There is a sort of root in Moses' motivation that is holy. But still his action was wrong. He was addressing injustice in his own brute strength. And he's broken the law and taken someone's life away. Have you ever tried to fix a wrong but done it in your own strength? acted out of righteous motivation but ended up doing something very wrong. Well, it's going to take Moses the whole of the next 40 years to be in the right place with God, to actually be the liberator of his people, to actually be the one that resolves this oppression. He's got a very long way ahead of him for his true time of anointing. So if you're in this church and you're in your 80s, for Moses, his 80s were the very start of his ministry. So he's just at the beginning. If you're in your 40s and having a crisis, get into a home group with people in their 80s, because they've got godly wisdom to share and to be your companion through your middle years. I know people in their 40s and 50s who are prayer partners with people in their 80s and 90s, and it's the most precious thing. On to the second fight in our passage, verse 13. Moses went out and he saw two Hebrews fighting, and he said to the one who was in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" And he said, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us?" Ha ha. The scriptural writers love irony. They love it. Who made you ruler and judge? Well, I mean, this is Moses. It's hilarious. He's going to be ruler and judge over them all. But at this point, he isn't. "Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses was afraid and short. Surely, the thing is known. I read that with a capital T, capital the thing. The thing. He doesn't even name it. The thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. So Moses is stepping in the next day to break up a fight, and he finds people know. The body in the sand is not a secret. And Moses was afraid, and he fled from Pharaoh. Moses, now the guilty, fearful one. The thing is known. This terrible truth about my secret sin is no secret at all. And I have a choice. I can stay and face it, or I can run away. Who of us has stayed to face it? Have you faced the shame and the consequences of your terrible thing? And who of us have found ways to run, flee, avoid, go to the wilderness? What have we learned in the facing of it? What have we learned in the running away? Home groups, this could be an amazing week if you have the courage for it. God had plans for Moses in exile in Midian, the other side of the Red Sea, and there we find our third fight. And you kind of have to hand it to Moses by now. If you're going to be a spiritual leader, a good quality is not to be frightened of conflict. And here we have Moses, another fight that he gets. You know, getting involved in the first two fights has not gone very well for him. But there's something in his bones where here's another fight and I'm going to get involved in this one. The priest of Midian had seven daughters, verse 16. They came to the well to draw water and were watering their father's flock. And some shepherds came and drove them away. Moses got up and came to their defense and watered their flock. Moses is now witness to another little microcosmic case of oppression. And we're starting to see this strip of gold that runs through Moses' heart that I really start to like. He's not just rightfully angry about injustice. He's actually got the guts to do something about it. The first one is on ethnic and national lines of injustice, the oppressor and the oppressed. And the second one is a fight between two people of the same ethnicity, where one is clearly in the wrong. And the third one is on gender lines. The dispute at the well is a dispute between two groups of shepherds. The first ones had water rights, water access rights, the first shepherds who came along, and they're hard at work watering the flock. And they're driven away by a group of very aggressive incoming shepherds. And the only difference between the two shepherds is gender. The ones who were driven away were female, harassed by dominant men. And there's a difference between people who are upset about injustice and people who are actually willing to use their power or their voice or their position of privilege to do something about it. And I think sometimes we want to sort of fight the cause of justice in the world by trying to defeat the great injustices of the world. And actually, really, the change comes through people who are willing to stand up and do something in those microcosmic little instances of injustice that we're presented with fairly regularly in our normal spheres of life. But will we use our positions of power and privilege to intervene and confront? My mum was brilliant at this, and I used to cringe as a kid when she did it, but I have learned it from her. When you're in a packed tube train and a pregnant woman comes on and everyone looks at the floor and nobody moves. And now I'm the one that says, "Hi, everyone. Clearly this lady needs a seat. You, sir. Be a gentleman," at the top of my voice, you know. "Get the woman a seat." Or, you know, "Excuse me, that seems to be your rubbish that you've dropped, and I'm happy to pick it up for you, or you could put it in the," you know. And the kids go, "Oh, Ma, please." Or actually, no, that bully in the playground, "No, I'm sorry, you can't speak to that person like that," or the person being racially harassed, or whatever it is. It's not okay. So Moses is starting to grow on me, in this case with the daughters of Midian. There's something very cool about a man who stands up for women's rights. And Moses rolls up his sleeves, and almost in an apology as a man for how they've been treated by other men, he waters the flock himself. And I'm not surprised in the slightest that these women go home and their father is very interested to meet this guy. He's got 7 daughters to marry off, and, you know. Hey, Moses, come on in. Let's get to know each other, because you sound like the kind of guy. I mean, you're 40, so there's a story there. But they returned to rule, and he said, "Why have you come back so soon, girls?" And they said, An Egyptian helped us against the shepherds. And he said, "Well, where is he? Invite him to break bread." And Moses stayed, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah in marriage. She bore a son, and he named him Gershom, for he said, "I have been an alien residing in a foreign land." I have been an alien residing in a foreign land. It's such a painful and beautiful truth that sums up Moses' life so far, doesn't it? Moses, the boy, the alien Hebrew in Egypt, the alien in a foreign land. And now he's Moses, the man, mistaken by his future wife for being an Egyptian, exiled in Midian, still an alien, still a foreigner in a foreign land. Who is he really? And where are his people? And how will they ever get to a place they can call home? This is the adventure that we're on the brink of discovering. And there at the end of our chapter, in the hard mystery of God's providence and sovereignty, God hears the cry of his people in Egypt. And meanwhile, 300 miles to the east, an 80-year-old is finally ready to hear the call of God over his life. So how does this passage speak to you? Does God want to meet you today in the story of Moses the murderer? Do you have a sense of great failure? Can you see that Moses' failure didn't preclude him from being mightily used as a leader and as someone fully involved in the purposes of God? Remember that God's plan for your life is bigger than any mistake you have ever made. Grace is waiting for you. He knows and accepts you. He forgives and he heals. I have a friend who had an abortion in early adulthood, and she went through a very dark time over that decision. And it happened around the same time that she became a Christian. And some years later, she experienced and was obedient to a very specific call of God on her life. And she's gone on to become a global leader in the field of child health care. But the first thing to happen to her wasn't her heroism. And the first thing to happen to her wasn't the call of God. The first thing to happen was the desperate sense she had that she had completely messed up everything. Grace is waiting for you. Or does Moses' heart for justice light a fire in you? His battle in his own strength and his learning to wait on God's call, his righteous anger over oppression of all kinds. Does God this morning want to affirm that fire in your own belly and lead you into a new place of being used by him through your weakness and his strength? And does Moses, the Egyptian Hebrew, stir you up? Is there something conflicted in who you are Is there a comfort and a privilege that you need to step away from because the road you're being invited to is a narrow road that involves costly discipleship? Holy Spirit, we pray you would have your will in us today by speaking through your living word. Amen.